I had some amazing Sunday school teachers when I was growing up. These were very grace-filled, amazing people who didn't have all the answers, but had enough love to share stories from the Bible with us and remind us that God loved us. And it made all the difference. The teacher I had from fifth grade to eighth grade was a creative, energetic guy who helped me fall in love with the Scriptures. Brian Sanderson was also a bit of a character. He had gotten involved in a prank war with the associate pastor of our church, Pastor Debbie. I remember the day that Pastor Debbie saran wrapped his car. It was industrial grade kitchen saran wrap, end to end, backwards, forwards, sideways, layer upon layer in the parking lot. And when he finally got through all of that, he got into his car to find that every button, knob, and switch had been changed or adjusted. The radio, the clock had been reprogrammed. And I may have helped with that last part, and also may have hidden his owner's manual so he couldn't figure out how to change it back. It was epic. No one thought Brian could ever top the saran wrapped car incident. In fact, the pranks stopped, or so we thought. Or so Brian wanted Pastor Debbie to think. You see, there was this Sunday that Brian was going to be out of town, and he asked Pastor Debbie to come and teach our sixth grade Sunday school class. She arrived that morning, and the lesson plan simply read Leviticus 15. So she grabbed her Bible, she opened up its sacred pages, and about fell over. The chapter heading read, Concerning Bodily Discharges. And the scripture began, The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When a man has a discharge from his... Oh my goodness. The rest of the chapter got even more detailed. It was one of the first times I ever uttered the phrase you see adorning the front of our bulletin. That's in the Bible? Now, God bless her. Pastor Debbie took a breath, recomposed herself, and she taught that room full of sixth and seventh grade, mostly boys, about Hebrew understandings of ritual cleanliness, of the purity laws of the Hebrew people and how they help them hold an identity. And just amazing, amazing work. I have no clue how she did it, but by the grace of God. But I never forgot that chapter and that moment and how surprising and uncomfortable it was to talk about normal body parts and normal bodily functions at church. I open with this story today because it helps articulate one of religion's, one of Christianity's problems with the human body. Most perceptions within the Christian world are that the Bible takes a negative view of the body, particularly the reproductive functions. There's these ideas that scriptures about the body are controlling and boundary setting. They're sexist, judgmental, and shame-inducing. To even attempt to discuss the bodies that God designed, let alone what two of them can do together, is a cruel joke best used as retribution in a prank war. You see, Christianity has a body problem. Christianity has a sex problem. One root of this problem is that our Bible does have a lot of scriptures that are controlling and boundary setting and sexist and judgmental and shame inducing. Now, most of them are set contextually in a very different time. A time when women were understood as property, wrong, when reproduction was the primary goal for every family, not true anymore, and there was such a limited understanding of anatomy and biology that women had to sit in a red tent at the end of town, and men feared they would run out of semen. This is how they thought the world worked, and it shaped and informed so many things that still get applied to life that isn't the same. Many of the other scriptures that speak about physical intimacy, particularly those in the New Testament, were written very specifically to specific communities dealing with specific issues where other religions and social practices encouraged the exploitation of vulnerable people. Paul was not a fan of the exploitation of vulnerable people, and neither am I. You see, I don't simply write these passages off. When I read them, I hear an invitation, a very clear invitation, if not an outright warning, for us as God's people to recognize that there is great power in how we interact with one another, especially when it comes to physical intimacy. Now, another root of Christianity's body and sex problem is shame. You cannot get even 3 chapters into this book before people are covering up with fig leaves, embarrassed by their own bodies. So today, we're going to take a look at one of the most body-positive, sex-positive books our Bible has to offer. Song of Songs is a book in the Hebrew Bible, what we call our Old Testament. It's a book there that was written as a dialogue between a young man and a young woman. They poetically converse about their deep desire for one another, their longing and their passion, their hopes of being together. And when I say together, I mean together. They are young and they are in love. Here is the young man describing the woman who has captured his attentions. "Look at you, so beautiful, my dearest. Look at you, so beautiful. Your eyes are like doves behind the veil of your hair. Your hair is like a flock of goats as they stream down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like newly shorn ewes as they come up from the washing pool, all of them perfectly matched, not one of them lacking its twin. Your crimson ribbon are your lips. When you smile, it is lovely. Like a slice of pomegranate is the curve of your face behind that veil of your hair. Like David's tower, your neck is built splendidly. 1,000 shields hung upon it. Your breasts are like 2 fawns, the twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Before the day breeze blows and the shadows flee, I will be off to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. You are utterly beautiful, my dearest. There is not a single flaw in you." That's in the Bible. If you were taking notes for your Valentine's Day card, that was, "Your teeth are like newly shorn ewes as they come up from the washing pool." Okay, yes, some of the metaphors are very ancient and quite agrarian, but the meaning is still clear. Her eyes are deep and mysterious. Her hair dances and moves in the light. Her lips are full. Her cheeks are rosy. And she is preceded by 2 bounding gazelle. I'm leaving that one as a metaphor. What we find here is appreciation for the beauty of the human body. Every human body. This scripture was written long before Photoshop changed how we see things. In fact, this scripture was written long before daily bathing was common practice. And this is how the guy felt. Now, we have no way of knowing any kind of objective status of her physical beauty. But that doesn't matter. I strongly believe that through the eyes of love, everyone can be seen this way. I also believe that through the eyes of love, everyone should see themselves this way. Each and every person, each and every body, a beautiful, masterful work of divine art. This scripture is a holy word inviting us to respect and cherish the human body. You see, respecting and cherishing the human body is one of the first steps towards healthier attitudes and perspectives on sex, which is also something our scriptures discuss. The scripture I just read to you is not only deeply romantic, it's also expressively sexual. And it's in our Bible. In the passage I read, he says, "Before the day breeze blows and the shadows flee, I will be off to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense." Let me give you a little context. In the chapter before the one I read, the woman describes covering herself with these spices and oils. So his hopes to visit the mountain of myrrh and hill of frankincense are very specific references. Later in the chapter, the young man describes this young woman. He describes her as a garden filled with the lushest and finest of fruits and flowers. She responds to him by saying, "Let my love come to his garden and eat its luscious fruit." That's in the Bible. Sexuality is a gift. It is meant to be responsibly and reciprocally enjoyed. There is nothing wrong, bad, or sinful about mutually agreed upon sex. I know there are many people that bristle at the open nature of the statements I just spoke. Many concerns can be assuaged when one considers what it takes and who is able to share in mutual agreement. That addresses issues of age and status and power differential and so many other things. Please understand the intentionality of the words responsible, reciprocal, and mutual. But the open nature of the statements I have made are very intentional as not to shame or judge physical intimacy in singleness. If that statement upsets you, I invite you to please come talk to me. I recognize it is not a traditional opinion. But our scriptures and our traditions, they were written and developed in a very different time when people married young, reproduction and paternal certainty was paramount, and reliable birth control was not available. That said, I do believe our scriptures encourage great intentionality in choosing to have a physical relationship. Because God doesn't want us to be hurt. God doesn't want us to be hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually, all three of which become very vulnerable during sex. That's what makes it intimate. God wants us to be cared for. Now, my intentionally open statements are also worded specifically to honor the physical love shared between people of the same sex. Again, if that statement upsets you, please come talk to me. I recognize it's not a traditional opinion. I have mountains of biblical research and countless examples of real people sharing real love that have shaped and even changed my own opinion on this subject over the years. In fact, the Bible study I led on this very subject is available on our website. Now, I take a moment for these two specifics, singleness and same-sex relationships, because I cannot leave them unspoken. Too many words have been spoken against them. I was tempted to just allude to premarital and same-sex intimacy and hope that people would just fill in the blanks. That felt less risky. But that's part of the problem, not speaking openly and honestly for fear of judgment or shame. Christianity has lost so many relationships because of this. Young couples, same-sex couples, those re-entering relationships after divorce, people who we shamed and judged out of relationship with the church during a moment in their lives when they needed community and support the most as they began to explore their sexuality. Sexuality is a gift. It is meant to be responsibly and reciprocally enjoyed. There is nothing wrong, bad, or sinful about mutually agreed upon sex. Now returning to Song of Songs, there is something very empowered about the way the scripture I read today ends, and I want to remind you of the words. Let my love come to his garden, let him eat its luscious fruit. It's important to remember, this is the woman saying this. This scripture was written somewhere between 2,300 and 2,500 years ago. Somewhere between the 5th and 3rd century BCE, this was written in a sacred text of a Western religion, and it is a woman choosing to initiate a physical relationship of her own choosing and desire. Even talking about the fact that women had desire could get you killed in that era. And here it is, a moment of biblically endorsed mutuality between partners. That's in the Bible. But I tell you, my favorite line in our scriptures this day is this. You are utterly beautiful, my dearest. There's not a single flaw in you. This line closes that list of animal beauty metaphors that the young man writes. After all of the conversation about the beauty he sees, he closes with that line. You are utterly beautiful. There's not a single flaw in you. Now, this line is quite powerful, but especially when it's not in English. In its original Hebrew, the words imply more than we can hear today. One biblical scholar put it this way. The attributes inscribed here praise the beauty of the girl's entire self, body, mind, and soul, all of which have no flaw. A different English translation of the verse uses the phrase altogether beautiful. I love that. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. His deep respect for her mind, her body, her soul, all together, That's the drive behind his attraction. That kind of appreciation of her altogether is what leads to true intimacy. Intimacy that's altogether physical, emotional, and spiritual. It's good intimacy. And it's important for me that you hear someone from a pulpit encouraging that. Encouraging you to share in good intimacy. Spiritual, emotional, and physical. Because that's in the Bible. And it's altogether beautiful. Amen.